Then, 1 Samuel chapter 11. I just want to look down for a minute at one verse. 1 Samuel 11 and verse number 6. 1 Samuel 11, 6, which reads, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." And the title of my sermon today is Nothing Wrong with Righteous Anger. Nothing wrong with righteous anger. Let's go to the Lord in another word of prayer, if you don't mind, quickly. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we're here, that we've got your word in front of us, that people here are just ready to listen, hopefully ready to hear what you've got to say. Please help me to just expound your word clearly, boldly. Help me to preach accurately as well. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Just help all these things to be done in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. So what's going on here? What's going on in this story here, 1 Samuel chapter 11? Well, go back to chapter 10, where Saul is chosen as the first king of Israel. Now, up until this point, they've been getting led by various judges, but the people want a king. So the people are basically demanding a king. And 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 17, it reads, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpeh, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." So Saul doesn't seem too eager for the job at this point, does he? Saul's just been basically selected as king. Verse 23 says, "And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." Now, Samuel tells them how things are going to run, and then they're all sent home. Yeah. Look at verse 26. "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." So he's got some loyal, godly men with him. But as always, there's the devil's children there too. Verse 27 says, "But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." So the wicked ones oppose him. In fact, they hate him. Now, what's this about presents? Why did or didn't they bring them? Well, you know, why should they have brought him presents? Well, we see with future kings, the people bringing gifts. Think with Solomon when they're bringing gifts from afar to him. And we see that with a few different kings. It's a sign of respect, a sign of submission to the king. But these guys want him to know that they hate him. And he lets it go. Yeah, notice how he held his peace. He let it go. Why? Was it because he was just so holy? He rose above it. He's so serene. Nothing fazed him because he's so spiritual. Well, look at verses 21 and 22 again, where it says, "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." So Saul was hiding in fear. He was hardly full of the Holy Ghost, was he? Yeah, you wouldn't say he was in God's will at this point. He's hiding. He's in fear. He doesn't have the comfort and boldness that comes from the Lord, that comes from being in the things of God, that comes from being filled with the Holy Ghost. But that's in contrast to chapter 11. Well, I just read a verse in chapter 11 where we see a different Saul. But let's have a look from verse 1. Chapter 11 and verse 1, where it says, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." So the Ammonites, or children of Ammon, are alongside the Moabites. They're spawned by Lot and his two daughters in the cave. Okay, we're not going to go into the story for now, but you know, this is a pretty wicked bunch, all right? In Judges, there are regular battles with them. And here, this king Nahash has laid siege to Jabesh Gilead. Now, what's interesting is that Jabesh-Gilead, if you know the story at all in Judges, Jabesh-Gilead is a town that was basically near destroyed by the rest of Israel because they hadn't come and joined in when they went to destroy what was a wicked bunch of Benjaminites, and they'd gone to basically wipe them out after, you know, the wickedness that happened, you know, with the Levite that went to sojourn there, etc. Now, if you're wondering what I'm on about, just read the book of Judges. It's got some great stuff in it as well. But basically, they were nearly wiped out, Jabesh-Gilead, for not getting involved. And then what they did do is they saved 400, I think it is, you know, young virgin women to then not wipe out the Benjaminites, because they had a kind of remnant of them left over. So they used this kind of remnant of women from Jabesh-Gilead, and they were kind of merged together in a way to then keep going this tribe of Benjamin. So 400 unmarried women are kept, and this is only 100 odd years earlier, approximately. So we're not that far on from there. And of course, Saul's a Benjaminite, isn't he, as well? Okay, so just some interesting stuff there. Might maybe explain some of how Saul felt about this. Now, 100 years odd later, the Ammonites are laying siege to Jabesh-Gilead. And look, like I said, maybe it's due to the previous events that the Jabesh-Gileadites are waving the white flag. Remember, they nearly got wiped out before. Maybe they're just thinking, we don't want to get, you know, we're at the point of just being wiped out completely, this town. But, you know, they don't seem to be up for a fight here, do they? They're just, you know, we've seen here that they said, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. So straight away, they're just saying, look, we'll serve you. Is that how God wants his people? Does God want his people to be making covenants and serving, especially here, that's going to be, you know, God's people in the land of Israel, in the places he's given them, saying, no, we'll serve the heathen, we'll serve the outsiders. That's not what he wants. So they're basically just saying, okay, we surrender straight away. They're not even appealing for help at this point, it seems. They're just going, yeah, we'll make a covenant. Well, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, this is verse 2, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. So something tells us that Nahash doesn't like God's people. Yeah, Nahash, I would say, probably hates God's people. And look, they would have made a covenant, but now he's saying, yeah, I'll make a covenant, but first I'm going to thrust out all of your right eyes. Pretty mean, isn't it? Okay, so the elders of Jabesh said unto him in verse 3, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. Then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Now, it seems a bit strange that he's happy for them to appeal for help, don't you think? So they say, let us get some help. But he's like, all right, I'll give you 7 days, yeah? But really, maybe he doesn't want the siege. Because, you know, you've got to understand as well that a lot of these towns and cities, look, they're, it's not that you just stroll in and just start hacking people up. Okay, they're going to at least be able to defend the city, and you're going to lose a lot of men trying to invade what is a smaller area because it's all set up to defend, isn't it? So he probably doesn't fancy the siege. He knows he can win the siege, but he's going to probably lose a lot of men in the siege. So he's just saying, they're saying, okay, we'll come out to you in 7 days. But maybe he doesn't think they'll even get the help, because we see by the reaction of Israel in a minute that maybe that was based on you know, some well, at least he had probably a wise understanding of them at this point, because he's just happy. He's going, yeah, try and get your help. Then you're going to come out. Then they're basically saying, we're going to come out and you can thrust out our right eyes and we're going to make a covenant with you. Okay, so verse 4. Maybe they're confident that they could beat Israel in the open. Maybe there's that as well. He's thinking, well, yeah, bring out Israel. I'll take out the whole lot of them, because it's different to them laying siege to an area. So it's much harder to attack, you know, closed-in city towns that have defences than it is to just have open warfare if you outnumber them, which I'd imagine they probably do. Now, verse 4 says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. They're crying, yeah? They're crying. You get the feeling that Nahash is probably quite a mean guy, yeah? They're probably thinking, what, Nahash, the Ammonite? They're in fear, aren't they? They're crying. They're not saying, come on, let's go and help them. They're sobbing. Okay, verse 5 says, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. So at this point, he's not like in a you know, kind of in his kingly, king, you know, on his throne somewhere, anything else. He's gone back to his homeland at this point. Even though he's been selected as king, there's been some delay, as we see later. He eventually kind of gets a formal ordination later on. So at this point, he's with the herd in the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. So he's seeing these people. Look, they're definitely crying, okay? It's not, oh, well, they wept, sort of just a euphemism for being upset. No, he's watching them weeping. They're crying about this situation. Look at verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So unlike when Saul had just been hiding from God, where he held his peace and didn't deal with that situation, and there was probably a good way he could have dealt with that situation, here now the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has come upon him. He's filled with the Spirit, yeah? We've just seen that. He's, you know, the Holy Ghost has come upon him. It's saying the Spirit of God came upon Saul. So does he then say, I'm full of the Spirit, I've got so much love for the Ammonites? Is that what he says? The Spirit has come upon me. Now it's time to just, you know, to just tell everyone how much I love everyone and peace, guys, peace, everyone. No, he doesn't, does he? Did the Spirit come upon him and he said, now Nahash needs to hear the gospel? No. Did he say the Spirit came upon him, now it's time to calmly meditate upon God's word and we'll come up with a peaceful solution to this situation? Did he say any of that? Did he just, do you think when the Spirit came upon him, he just did this big beaming smile? You know the old smile, you know the smile without the eyes? That's right, you get that a lot, don't you? Get up for those wicked sort of vicar priest types, don't you? They're like, hello, like this. Because they're so spiritual, aren't they? They're so holy. Yeah? Didn't do any of that, did he? Well, why not? Because his anger was kindled greatly, wasn't it? That means he was fuming, yeah? He was livid, yeah? They're words we would use, wouldn't we? Yeah, he was absolute, he was livid. His anger was kindled greatly. The Spirit of God came upon him. Why was he so angry? Maybe it was the front of Nahash to encamp around Jabesh Gilead. Maybe it was a covenant based on thrusting out their eyes, yeah? That's going to upset you a bit. Like I said, there's a close tie there, maybe. Maybe he was angry that the inhabitants were willing for that to happen. We're just going to come out and just go, okay, you could thrust out our right eyes if no one comes in 7 days. Maybe that made him mad. Maybe it was a whole lot of it. Maybe it was the fact, like I said, that he was a Benjaminite. Maybe he had, you know, he felt some sort of close connection to Jabesh Gilead as well. Okay, but all of that's okay, isn't it? Yeah. All of those reasons are still a reason to be angry, aren't they? Yeah? Nothing wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with him being angry there? Because they're all justification, because they're all righteous anger. Every single one of those is righteous anger. This Nahash is wicked, isn't he? Yeah, he's surrounding God's people. He's laying siege to God's people and saying, the only way I'm going to make a deal with you is if I basically pluck out your eyes. Yeah, or one of your eyes. Well, normal people would be angry about this, wouldn't they?
Amen.
Yeah? Anyone here think, well, they're too holy to be angry about this? Yeah, if people came to maybe your hometown, maybe your neighbouring town, whatever it is, and started threatening to pluck out you because you're too spiritual for that. Too holy for that, because you're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You don't get angry, do you? No, because righteous anger is okay, isn't it?
Yeah,
righteous anger is normal. And the reason I say that, because apparently it's not according to the standards of fake Christianity. So according to the fake Christianity standards out there, not according to the stalkers, not according to the critics of churches like ours, where as soon as they decide it's time to attack, suddenly we're fuming, angry, we're this, we're that, and everything else. All the pastors are just, you know, there's not enough love. Where's the love? Well, Saul here had the Spirit of God come upon him. And his anger was kindled greatly. Okay, his anger was kindled greatly. So, you know, Saul, according to these people, should never get angry, should he? Yeah, isn't according to a lot of people out there, a lot of so-called Christians, anger is a sin, they claim. Have you heard that before? I've heard that before. Anger is a sin. He should never react. Yeah, he should just never react. Just complete calm exterior. Never react to anything. Shouldn't show any emotion, in fact. A lot of the time, it's not just the anger. They try not to show any real emotion, these people, don't they? Poker face. Everything that happens is just sort of like this. I'm so holy, you know, and with a little smile with it. And I know I'm picking on the dog collar type people, but you see that a lot on the dog collar type people, don't you? But you see it a lot. In all sorts of false Christianity, don't you? All the false salvation work salvation types, which is basically all religions in one way or another. They have this sort of fake their so-called version of spirituality of what but it does it line up with the Bible? What did Saul do next? So remember, the Spirit of God is upon him. We've just read that. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Okay, then jump forward to verse 7. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So Saul takes two male cows, steers, bulls, whatever you want to call them, sends them, he cuts them up, yeah, hews them in pieces, cuts them up, sends them all over Israel and says, I'm going to do the same to your oxen if you don't come and fight. Remember that the people, at least where he was, were all in tears. Yeah, so he's saying, I'm going to come and hack up your oxen. If you're thinking, well, okay, well, he's, you know, so what? He's going to hack the oxen. He's not saying he's going to hack them up. Like, oxen, I'd imagine, are worth quite a lot of money, yeah? That's, you know, they're like the workhorse. I know that they're not the workhorse, they're the work cow. But they're good work cows, yeah? And they do a lot. And look, he's basically saying, I'm going to come and hack up probably your livelihood, yeah? I'm going to come and do that if you don't come and help. So he's threatening his people. He's saying, follow the man of God or the oxen are getting it. Yeah, that's quite a cool threat, isn't it? Yeah. He's going, follow the leader of Israel or your oxen are going to get it. Yeah, it's like your cars are going to get it or your bank account's getting it. There's some cults like that, aren't there? If you don't do as you're told, they're cutting you off. Yeah, okay. But obviously he's not a cult. But I'll tell you what, he's angry. The Spirit of God's on him and he's just saying, you need to come and support. You need to come and get involved or I'm going to hack up your oxen. Okay, he's angry at sin. He's hacking up animals. He's threatening the people. Oh, he's so carnal, isn't he? Isn't he so carnal? Oh, carnal old Saul there. He even started hacking up oxen. But he's not. The Spirit of God came upon him. Yeah, he's acting with the Spirit of God upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. Yeah? The Spirit of God. We believe in the Trinity here, don't we? It's, oh, well, the Spirit's a bit of an angry one, you know, but Jesus is a bit calmer. Yeah? Just the Spirit gets a bit carried away, you know, because he's kind of, you know, not grounded enough, because he's kind of everywhere, you know? I'm joking, obviously, all right? Someone's going to cut this. God, heresy! Look, no, we don't believe that, do we? Yeah? The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God, God whose wrath is kindled multiple times in the Bible. Yeah, multiple times God's wrath is kindled, isn't it? That means he's getting angry. God's anger is kindled. God's wrath, we see it time and time again. Multiple times in Scripture, and often against his people. Yeah. Against his own people, he's getting angry. Oh, that's the Old Testament God. Oh, no, that's the Old Testament God, isn't it? You know, that Old Testament one, that mean Old Testament God. Well, turn to John chapter 2, because God doesn't change, does he? God doesn't change and God can get angry. And look at God in the flesh in John chapter 2 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ here we're going to talk about. And verse 13, John chapter 2, the Gospel of John, that is chapter 2. And verse 13 says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, a zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus Christ, with a whip, driving people out of the temple, flipping tables over. I haven't seen that at any, I haven't seen much of that going on with any preaching I've seen before. You guys seen that? It'd be good to have a whip here, wouldn't it? That'd be fun. Anyone falling asleep? But we don't do that. But look, maybe if people were trying to trade in here, whispering and trading something, you know, in the background, you know, trading in the church, trying to, you know, get people in on some sort of, you know, money enterprise.
I think I'd be within my rights to at least crack the whip behind them out of the church, wouldn't I? Yeah, well, that's what Jesus Christ did. Aren't we all trying to be more Christ-like? Amen. Yeah? Don't start buying whips, all right? Okay, anyone sitting here thinking, yeah, you get some good whips, can't you? I don't know if anyone's looked at whips before and lied. That's a rabbit hole. Okay, so, I'm joking. Okay, so yeah, but that was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? The Son of God. God manifest in the flesh, whipping people out of the temple. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, where we see Jesus Christ before the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to look from verse 11. Revelation 19 verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his name a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. Who's that? Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, not the hippie Jesus Christ from the Catholic paintings. The Lord Jesus Christ, who treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Okay, and look, there are men of God throughout the Bible. You know, people like Moses spring to mind, the meekest man that ever inhabited the earth, that's smashing the Ten Commandments into pieces, strawing golden calves on the water and making them drink it. Yeah, look, people get some righteous anger in the Bible. Okay, they get some righteous anger. Go back to 1 Samuel 11, where Saul had some righteous anger. It said in 1 Samuel 11 and from verse 6, 1 Samuel 11, 6, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent," because there's a place for righteous anger. But before you start butchering next door's chihuahua, before you find next door's cat and start hacking it to pieces, we need to differentiate between righteous and unrighteous anger, don't we? Amen. Yeah. And we also need to understand what is and isn't okay as New Testament Christians. Look, it's the same God and the same Holy Spirit, but it's a different battle. It's the same God, it's the same Holy Spirit, but it's now a different battle that we're in. The title is "There's Nothing Wrong with Righteous Anger." And point number one is righteous anger isn't uncontrolled anger. Yeah. Okay, righteous anger isn't uncontrolled anger. Saul's just hewed the cattle in pieces, hasn't he? He's threatened all the people with the same. Does he then just go on some hacking and slashing rampage? Does he threaten them, hack up the animals, threaten their animals, and then just go charge, and then just run on his own, and whosoever's with me, and just starts hacking through? Look at verse 8. "And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. Who numbered them? Saul. Now, look, I doubt he was doing the head count himself. 300,000. That'd be tough, you know. It'd be like 299. All right, back to the beginning. Okay, I'm sure Saul wasn't doing that. But you know what? He organised a numbering of them, yeah? It was Saul which basically organised a numbering of them. He's calm enough to get the numbering of the people started and to get that going, yeah? To basically number the people that are with him. And he's not foaming at the mouth tracking down oxen, is he? Yeah, he's not just like, "Where are the oxen? Who hasn't got? Give me some more oxen." No, he's made his point. He's got it out there. But he's, look, I'm sure he's still righteously angry at this point. Yeah, because the rest of them were in tears, weren't they? Okay, it calls for action. But there's some planning here, isn't there? Look, he's numbered the men. And by the way, the oxen was a pretty good call because 300,000 odd people are turning up here, whether it's 300,000 and 30,000 or the 30,000 part of 300,000. Either way, that's a lot of people that turned up, yeah? Who previously, all the people, it seemed, at least the ones that knew about it, were in tears. Okay, verse 9. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. So, like I said, he didn't start a one-man charge into the Ammonites. They said tomorrow, didn't they? They said tomorrow. See that? Verse 10, therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. They're lulling the Ammonites into a full sense of security. And verse 11 says, and it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Okay, there's thought there, isn't there? There's planning. They didn't just all charge like a horde of barbarians into the middle of them without any thought or plan or tactics. No, he put to them, Saul, who's righteously angry at this point, has put them into three companies, hasn't he? Yeah, he's counted, he's numbered them, he's put them into three companies, probably, check out my maths here, 100,000 each, I reckon, maybe even 110. Okay, so he's done some organisation here. He's come out with a good plan here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25, because it's one thing getting angry, yeah? Look, we're all going to get angry. You're not a bad Christian if you get angry. Okay, don't let these people con you into thinking if you get some righteous anger, if you're righteously angry, you're some sort of failure. You're some sort of bad Christian. Okay, but there has to be thought and control with the anger. Okay, it's one thing getting angry. It's another thing just flying off the handle and doing crazy stuff. Yeah. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Okay, and that's a good point, is it? Because we just talked about what a lot of these cities, how they were designed to be able to defend against attack. But if you don't have any ruling over your spirit, you're like a city broken down and without walls. Oh, but it's righteous anger. These sodomites are making me furious. Yeah? It's righteous anger. They've made me so angry, I'm just going to go out and just start cussing them all out. I'm going to go out and start shouting at people and say, is that what we're called to do, though? No. Yeah, what's that going to achieve? Is that going to achieve anything? It doesn't achieve anything. It might make you feel good for a minute until the police start turning up. Then you can get even more righteously angry that you're getting arrested for calling a dog a dog. Yeah. And that's going to wind you up even more, isn't it? Yeah. And then when you get wound up with that, you're going to get even more annoyed that then you've got some queer judge who's probably one of them, then sentencing you to some ridiculous, whatever it is, punishment for calling a dog a dog. And look, because we can all get worked up, can't we? We can all get wound up, and it's righteous anger, but it's what you do afterwards, yeah? You've got to have control with it. You can't just charge. You can't just charge. Saul didn't just charge, yeah? You have to rule your spirit. You have to still have rule over your spirit. Yeah. Self-control, yeah? Otherwise, that siege will be over before the backup comes. Yeah. Otherwise, look, if you don't have rule over your spirit, that's it. And there is sometimes you have a siege, guys. Yeah. Okay. You're doing the things of God. You're going out. You're going to have a siege sometimes. You have people from other different angles wanting to have you, wanting to take you down, wanting to find something on you, trying to find something. Yeah. You've got to have control over your spirit. They'll lie about you anyway. But if you don't, they're going to have something on you. Okay, and that goes for everyone here who's living for God. Okay, people want to bring you down. They want to find fault in you. Now, the anger is justified, right? You don't have to feel ashamed about being angry over wickedness. Like I said, just to make that clear, you don't have to feel ashamed about that. Okay, and I would go the other way. And I would say, look, if you're not angry over the wickedness in this world, if you're not angry when you see the wickedness just walking down there, if you're not angry if ever you put on some sort of news channel or whatever else you see or in your workplace sometimes or wherever it is, driving around, seeing the filth being pushed, you seeing the way that people dress, that it's disgusting, the way they dress their children, the way men behave, seeing all these freaks and weirdos and everything, and just the wickedness that we talked about last week, murdering babies in wombs, hundreds of thousands. If you're not angry about that, there's something wrong with you. Yeah. There's something wrong with you, and you're not right with God, because aren't we aspiring to be more Christ-like? Yeah. You show me, I'll tell you what, a Christian that's standing there just going, oh, well, it doesn't really faze me. Oh, no, no, oh, well, live and let live and everything else. He ain't right with God. He's not Christ-like, is he? Because God hates that stuff. And look, and let's be honest, I mean, I'll hold my hand up, yeah? When I was first saved, a lot of that stuff didn't really faze me that much. And the more I grew and the more I read my Bible, amen, the more it started to vex me.
Yeah.
And the more it vexed me and the more I started to get righteous anger. No, I'm not walking around fuming, okay? It's not that, you know, I'm just kind of the poor cat's getting kicked around. I don't have a cat, okay? Really, okay? But it's not that the proverbial cat's just getting booted all the way down the stairs every morning, okay? No, it's not. But we should get some righteous anger from time to time, shouldn't we? Because if you don't, for me, you're not in the spirit. You're not. Look, again, we're going to talk about what you should do with that anger in a second. Okay, because it's one thing having the spirit come upon you, yeah? Getting angry at sin, at wickedness, at unrighteousness. But then it's another to be known as angry and furious, okay? It's another thing to then be known as angry and furious. That's not a good thing.
Yeah.
Okay, that's not a good thing. Did you turn to Proverbs 22? Turn to Proverbs 22. Well, I read Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles.
Amen.
Hear that again. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Because your mouth and your tongue can get you in a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
And look, we're not called to a physical battle. But that means I'm just going to let it go at everyone and everything that winds me up and just cuss them out and call them things and, you know, and start shouting out the window every time I see some weirdo down the street and everything else. That's not okay, is it? Okay, you're just going to get yourself in trouble like that. Because your mouth does get you into trouble, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah? Look, some people, your mouth gets you in a lot of trouble. Yeah, some people, it's not so much, but it will get you into trouble. And some people have more control over that than others. And maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at church. Wherever it is, we need to learn to control it, don't we? We need to learn to control our mouth and not just blurt out whatever comes into our mind just because we're maybe righteously angry. Yeah? We have to have control over it. Even though sometimes it does feel justified, doesn't it? It does feel justified. Okay, so you're in Proverbs 22, yeah? Because it's one thing having the Spirit come upon you, getting angry at sin, at wickedness, at unrighteousness. Like I said, it's another to be known by that. It's another to be recognized by that. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. All right, so they shouldn't have been friends with Saul. Is that what that verse is saying? Is that verse saying that anyone who gets angry, cut them off? No, it's talking about someone who's known as a furious or an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. Because why? Because you will learn their ways. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Have you noticed how when you're around angry people, you quickly get angry, don't you? You notice that? When you're spending a lot of time with angry people, and I remember some of my old friends in the past, you know, I had some friends who were just fuming at absolutely everything, you know, livid about this, livid about, and it just rubs off, doesn't it? And the next thing you know, you're just angry at everything as well, and then you're just constantly moaning and complaining and getting angry, and look, we don't want to be around people like that, which means we don't want to be those people, because people, according to the word of God, should then start distancing from you, yeah? Okay, so it's one thing to have righteous anger. It's another to be known as angry and furious. It's another for it to be just uncontrollable, just constant anger, etc. Okay, don't be that person. But the title is Nothing Wrong with Righteous Anger. Number one, righteous anger isn't uncontrolled anger. And point number two is righteous anger isn't constant anger. So it's not uncontrolled where you're just doing things, your mouth's going, maybe even your fists are going, maybe whatever it is going, you're just constantly just you know, resorting to giving people slanging, you know, a verbal tongue lashing, you're getting angry, you're threatening. Look, that's not okay, yeah? That's not what we're called to do. Righteous anger is one thing, but you should be measured with your response to it. But it shouldn't also be constant anger. Number two, righteous anger isn't constant anger. Look back at 1 Samuel 11. Saul's hewed the oxen, isn't he? He's threatened the people. He's killed the Ammonites. Does Saul just continue with his greatly kindled anger now? Is he just carrying on? Is it right on to the next lot? Who's to kill next? Well, look at verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Now, these men are sons of Belial, remember, yeah? Yeah, we just read that. Ultimately, they do deserve death.
Yeah.
Ultimately, they do deserve death.
Yeah.
Okay, but we don't know whether Saul knows they're sons of Belial. Okay, the narrator of the Bible said that they're sons of Belial. Okay, we don't know what they've done at this point, barring they've said, shall Saul reign over us? Now, this is a wicked bunch, yeah? Yeah, maybe they should be at least cast away. But does what they did warrant the death penalty at this point?
No.
No. And look, it says in verse 13, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So Saul said that it's a time to celebrate now, not execution time. And like I said, would it have been justified? Well, we can look at it from a bird's eye view and go, men of Belial, cut their heads off. They're reprobates. They're God haters. They're the enemies of the Lord. Yeah, the Bible makes that very clear, doesn't it? Who these sons of Belial, these children of Belial, these children of the devil, these sons of the devil, reprobates, etc., who they are. But they hadn't done something at this point, not that I could see, I'm sure they had, but not that was being brought to Saul's attention that justified being put to death. But Saul, in his righteous anger, probably could have been tempted to just go, yeah, let's take them out. Maybe he didn't know they were sons of Belial, but maybe he could have just been like, how dare they? But he didn't, did he? And like I said, saying, shall Saul reign over us? Specifically, we read, how shall this man save us? Is that a death penalty crime? No. Now, there has to be due process, doesn't there? Okay, and something we have to remember, there has to be due process. Why does there have to be due process? Because God's people do things God's way. Okay, we do things God's way. We play by the rules. We have integrity. We hold our heads high. All right, that's what we do as God's people, because it can be tempting, can't it? It can be tempting to want to just let out your own, you know, your own anger on people, to just kind of bring them to task. But we have to do things God's way. And just because those people are saying, you know, kill them, the people are saying kill them. Yeah, look, he's got the support of the nation. What could be the problem? Well, does that mean that the others won't then say, maybe the women back at, you know, back at home, maybe the people that weren't there come to war, maybe they'll be saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord, like in Numbers 16. Maybe they'll be the ones going, look what you've done, these poor people. Maybe they all know they're reprobate. Maybe like Korah, Dathan and Abiram, it should have been so obvious, but it still won't stop them going, but look what you've done. Yeah, but you've done this. That's why we have to play by the rules. Okay, so it also shows, though, doesn't it, that not only was it controlled anger, but it wasn't constant anger, right? So it was controlled, but it wasn't constant. He's not, because he could have just carried on. He could have at least been dragging them, right, what did you say and everything else. But he's just saying, look, the anger's done now. Saul's saying, now it's time to celebrate. Look, everyone here, you have to know when it's time to celebrate as well. You have to know when it's time to celebrate. You can't just be constantly angry at this wicked world. So like I said, if you're never angry at this wicked world, there's something up with you. You're not in line with the Lord there. But if you're constantly angry at this wicked world, that ain't a good place to be. Okay, that's not a good place. You're not going to be happy. You're going to have a hard time of life. And God gives us times to celebrate, doesn't he? There's some great things. Aren't there some great blessings in life? Aren't there some great things? How about just salvation itself? How about being saved, knowing you're saved? Knowing you're going to heaven, isn't that a thing to celebrate?
Amen.
Isn't that a great thing to rejoice? Every time you go out and you preach the gospel and you get someone saved, every time someone from this church gets someone saved, anytime anyone gets someone saved, isn't that a cause to celebrate?
Yeah.
Isn't that a great thing? Isn't there are so many other great blessings in the world, aren't there? And we have to be careful that we're not just completely consumed with the wickedness that we see everywhere. Because there's a lot of wickedness, and it would be easy to be consumed by it. And if you're constantly angry, turn to Ecclesiastes, by the way. If you're spending your days just
constantly focusing on the wickedness, just shaking your fist. Just can't take it anymore.
Look, you're not. I think you're not going to be effective for God. And I think then you're getting to the point now when you're out of the Spirit as well. Because there's a lot more to God than just... God's not just up there with just fuming at everything. There's a lot more emotion from God, isn't there, yeah? Okay, and we have to remember that as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, there is a time for it, but there's a time for other things as well. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and verse 1 says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Yes, there's a time to hate. Fancy that. Amen. There is a time to hate, but there's a time of peace too. Yeah? It's not just hatred all day, every day. It's not just anger all day, every day. There's a time of peace as well. It's not healthy to be walking around growling and grumbling and shaking your fist and just complaining about everything. We need to focus on the blessings and positives too. So turn over to chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes while you're in Ecclesiastes. Turn over to chapter 7 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 7:9 reads, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Mm-hmm. Did it say it's foolish to be angry at all? No. It said don't be hasty in thy spirit to be angry. And it said that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. There are people that are basically brimming over, just angry at the drop of a hat. Anything that just, it's just constant anger. And like I said, there's enough things in this world to be constantly angry about, aren't there? But that's not how we want to live, is it? That's not how we want to live. We don't want to be quick to anger. Hasty is too quick on a hair trigger. And like I said, if it's resting in your bosom, then it's basically constantly waiting to brim over. You're just ready to just kick off the whole time. And we get this example, by the way, of not being like that from God. Turn to Psalm 103 while I read Proverbs 14:29, which says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. We don't want to be quick to wrath, slow to wrath. Okay, wrath is extreme anger. Okay, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. It's foolish to just be hasty of spirit, to rush into things, to be quick with our emotions. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Yeah, God is slow to anger. He will not always chide. Chide is to scold, neither will he keep his anger forever. He will not keep his anger forever. He's not just up there fuming. Now, a little just in case you're wondering, wait a second, because yes, Psalm 7:11 says God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Okay? Yes, he does. Yes, he does get angry with the wicked every day. But that's because Proverbs 15:3 says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Yeah? But when it comes to us, when it comes to his people as well, God is happy to forgive. See, God, there are a range of emotions with God. His eyes might be everywhere, and yeah, he's going to be seeing wickedness every minute of every day. Yeah. But at the same time, his eyes are everywhere, and he also sees good things. And he also sees his people sometimes, hopefully, trying to do things for him, trying to serve him. He hears the singing to him. Yeah, that's a joyful noise unto the Lord. The worship, the way we're trying to live, going out and trying to live for the Lord. All those things also make him pleased. They make him happy, don't they? So it's not that he's just up there, just, you know, smoke coming out of his nostrils, just living. But yes, he is angry with the wicked every day. Yes, he is angry with the wicked every day. And it says in verse 10 here, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Removed. Yeah? Not so far is he removing. Removed. They're gone. Our transgressions are gone. Okay? They've been moved as far as the east is from the west. Okay? If you're saved, you're saved forever. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. There's mercy for us, pity, and a range of other emotions that God shows, especially the love that's been shed on all of us, yeah, by sending his only begotten son, yeah, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a range of emotions from God. It's not just anger. And we want to make sure, if you want to live in the image of God, you don't want to just be walking around just fuming all day, every day, okay? Because you're not going to be happy. You're not going to do the other things of God then. The title is Nothing Wrong With Righteous Anger. Number one, righteous anger isn't uncontrolled anger. Number two, righteous anger isn't constant anger. And number three, righteous anger isn't an excuse to sin. Righteous anger is not an excuse to sin. Look back at 1 Samuel 11 where we started. So Saul's hewed the oxen, threatened the people, killed the Ammonites. And then he's resisted the temptation to execute the reprobates. And I bet that was tempting.
Oh yeah.
Now look at verse 12. 1 Samuel 11 verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, this is where we were, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. So like I said, instead of continuing in some fleshly rampage, instead of whilst he's wound up, you know, tell some people some home truths and everything else, yeah? Because I'm angry now, it's time to get it off my chest. I remember just as made me think, yeah, I remember my brother, yeah? My brother used to go, he used to say the morning time is the best time to ring up people that he's annoyed with. Because my brother was a bad morning person, okay? He was a nightmare to live with in the morning. He would wake up and then he'd be like, right, that person really mugged me off the other day. I'm ringing him up now. And his mornings were spent dealing with all his issues because that's when he was most likely to confront them. You know, come the evening, he's calmed down by now, yeah? So he actually, there was some planning in letting his anger out of people in the morning. Well, I'll deal with him in the morning because that's when I'm most angry, especially before breakfast. Okay, but Saul didn't do that, did he? Okay, verse 14 says, then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So instead of going out and going, right, now it's time to sin. Now it's time to let people have it. Now it's time to execute people. Now it's time to go off and do something else, take on any of my enemies. No, he's offering sacrifice to God and rejoicing together, rejoicing with the men of Israel. Because there are some people, like with my brother there, once the anger starts, whether righteous or not, then it's kind of flesh time, isn't it? Then it's indulge time. Then it's time to really get some home truths off your chest. Then it's time to let whoever, and a lot of the time, sadly, it's those closest to us, isn't it? Whoever's closest to you, now it's time for them to have it. Right, now I'm angry, I'm gonna let them know what they did, you know, 10 years ago, or maybe not, maybe what they did 5 minutes ago. But look, some people do that, and we want to avoid doing that. And you could say that that's a good test of how righteous the anger is, couldn't you? Because, look, or at least how righteous the anger continues. Because if now you're sinning, if you're going in sin, if you're pulling away from the things of God, and it could be that, yeah, you're insulting people. It could be that you're just being mean. It could be that you're just trying to make people feel rubbish, to let out your anger, to make yourself feel better. Or it could be at that point, are you just, you don't want anything to do with the Bible? Yeah? Is that anger, that righteous anger, that you're telling yourself it's righteous anger, has that now resulted in you not wanting to open the Word of God? Has that resulted in you not going to the Lord in prayer? Has that resulted in you skipping church? Has that resulted, I'm not going soul winning because I'm so angry? Was that righteous anger, do you think?
No.
Was that in the Spirit? Was that the Spirit of God coming upon you?
No.
I don't think so. Yeah, righteous anger results in you still doing the things of God. The righteous anger here resulted in them sacrifice of peace offerings before the Lord, and they're rejoicing greatly at this point now as well. So are you then with your anger swerving the Word? Are you swerving the things of God, or are you in the things of God? Now Saul, like I said, he did the opposite. He resisted the executions and then worshipped God. Turn to Ephesians 4, which, again, in case you're still wondering, oh, this is Old Testament, Brother Ian. The New Testament says not to be angry. Yeah, it says put away from you anger and things like that. As a people, as a church, yes. But what does it say in Ephesians chapter 4, where it makes it clear that there's a difference between being angry and sinning? So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So according to verse 26, it's okay to be angry if you don't then sin, yeah? And look, it should go without saying, shouldn't it? You would hope that God's people could just sit there and go, yes, of course. Of course it's okay to be angry sometimes. But how many, I've heard it, anger's a sin. I've heard people try and say that. Being angry is sinful. You shouldn't get angry. You shouldn't be angry. People criticise proper Bible preaching. Because I don't want to say like our type of preaching, like, sadly, it's getting to that point where there aren't many churches preaching like, you know, preaching the word of God and getting angry at sin and preaching hard on sin and hating the sin. And we should hate sin, shouldn't we? Yeah, but it has got to that point when there's not many people doing it. But and we then start to say our type of preaching, but it is just biblical preaching, isn't it?
Yeah.
A biblical preacher should be angry at sin. A biblical preacher should be angry at transgressions, whether it's amongst the people, whether it's in the world, whether it's in the church, whether it's out, you know, it's things going on in the church. They should get angry at that stuff. Yeah. They should get angry at injustice. They should get angry at all the wickedness that we see in the Word of God, we see in the world, and sadly we see amongst God's people. Yeah, a righteous person should. They should get angry, but they shouldn't sin. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So what's that about letting the sun go down upon your wrath? Well, you notice that if you still go to bed angry, yeah? If you go to bed and you're angry still, well, you could see point two about constant anger, okay? There's a problem there anyway. But secondly, you're more likely to wake up angry. And when you wake up angry, it's more likely to be a flesh thing, because when you wake up angry, you're less likely to be in prayer. You're less likely to be in the Word of God. You're less likely to be, you know, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're less likely to be doing any of the things of God, and you're more likely to now continue this anger. Okay? And look, again, we probably heard this preached a lot, but it's so important, isn't it?
Yeah.
We have to not let the sun go down upon our wrath, because then it becomes complete, it becomes fleshly, doesn't it? It's fleshly because you're disobeying the command of God. So as righteous as you might feel, as righteously angry as you might feel, whether it is a spouse with another spouse, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your workmate, your colleague, the person at church, you know, that mean preacher, whatever it is, if you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you're now disobeying a command of God. So clearly it's no longer righteous anger. Yeah, doesn't that go without saying? Because you're out of the will of God. Yeah, you haven't got the Holy Spirit upon you. If you're going to bed fuming, yeah, that it's got to night time, you're still angry, you're going to bed, you're waking up angry, you're out of line now. Yeah? Pretty simple, isn't it? Be angry and sin not. Okay? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, because that's when the sin starts coming then. That's when you get into sin then. That's when you start then, when you're still thinking about it, and it's then you start to want to get your vengeance. Then you start to want to try and make, you know, get something from it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, because then it says, I believe it's linked there definitely linked. We've got a colon, neither give place to the devil. Because once you're sinning, once the sun's going down upon your wrath, once you're waking up and it's all you can think about and you're still angry, now you're giving the devil a foothold. Okay, now you're outside the will of God. Now it's no longer righteous anger. Now you're giving the devil a foothold. And then you start to become more of a plaything. And then little things will just start to annoy you. And little things which maybe were, you know, which wouldn't have annoyed you before start to anger you as well. And then it starts to spiral. Okay, that's not righteous anger, is it? Yeah, that's not righteous anger. Clearly, because the Word of God says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then that's when the nasty things are said. That's when you start to do things that you shouldn't have done. That's when you do and say things that you then look back when you're calmer and go, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't righteous anger. Turn to James chapter 1. While you're turning, I'm going to read Proverbs 29:22, which says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. If you're described as a furious person, if that's what people know you as, you're bound to be in transgression or sin. Okay, if that's who you are, that's, oh, well, it's righteous. It's all right because I'm staring at the news every day. It's okay because, you know, I'm watching just all these YouTube exposés on wicked people all day, every day. It's righteous anger. No, it's not. And you're going to abound in transgression. Okay, you're going to end up then going overboard. You're going to do things wrong. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Yeah. See, the wrath of man is generally unrighteousness, isn't it? Okay? This isn't anger. This is extreme anger. This is when you get to the point of wrath. We're not God. Just remember that. Yeah, we want to be Christ-like. We're not God. And when it comes to wrath, the extreme anger, we are then bound to sin. Because we don't have control over our spirits. We get in the flesh then. It all generally goes wrong. If you ever, any of you here, when you're full of wrath, are you just thinking, right, I'm so angry, it might be righteous, I'm so furious, I'm just going to read my Bible. I'm just going to, no, usually when you feel like that, things start wanting to get broken. People, a lot of the time, you feel like you want to start breaking people, whoever it is. That's the truth, isn't it? When you're full of wrath, suddenly these ideas start going on in your head, what you'd love to do. You know, that's not where we want to be, is it? Okay? You don't, I'm so wrathful, you're furious, you're angry, and it's like, praise the Lord, you know, into the Bible. It doesn't happen, does it? We don't deal with wrath too well. Anger, I think we can deal with. Wrath, maybe not so well. Okay, so, right, we're nearly done. Maybe you get all that, okay? Maybe, look, maybe you're sitting here going, yeah, I've got a bit of a problem with this. Yeah, some of that spoke to me today, Brother Ian. Yeah, that helped me a little bit today. But I'm still going to find it hard, yeah? I still see wickedness at every turn. Yes, it really winds, and look, it winds us all up, doesn't it? Yeah? Yeah, I see this filth. I see the unrighteousness in the world. I see the lack of justice. I see the wicked just seeming to just prosper. I see people just getting completely just, you know, their lives being ruined by false prophets, false churches. I see just all sorts of weirdos and perverts. I can't deal with it anymore. I see the effect it's having on children. I see the effect it's having on families. I hate it. I'm angry. Yeah, you'd be probably well within your rights, wouldn't you? Yeah? Anyone here thinking, no, you're so unspiritual? I hope you're still not thinking that, if you ever did. I hope no one did there. Okay, maybe it's not just out on the street. Maybe you're dealing with it at work. Maybe you have to work with just some flaming sodomites. And you're just seeing all the filth that goes with it. And suddenly, it's not will and grace anymore. Suddenly, no, they are as the Bible says they are. And you're starting to see that firsthand. And you're like, I've got to work with this sort of filth, with this sort of perversion, with this sort of just absolute out of bounds sin. Maybe it's not just, maybe it's some family or friend member who's just persecuting you, doing all sorts of wickedness. Maybe, again, it's the worst types of people like that as well. What do you do? Because it's easier said than done, isn't it? Well, you know, don't be constant. Look, it's easier said than done sometimes. Well, turn to Psalm 37. Because ultimately it comes down to trusting God.
Yeah.
Okay, it comes down to trusting God. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Psalm 37 and verse 1. It's a psalm of David. And it starts, Psalm 37, 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the works of iniquity. So don't fret or stress, yeah? Don't be envious either. Because some people do get envious at the wicked. Why? It's all right for them. Why do they have this? Why do they have all the money? Or why do they have all the fun or whatever else? No, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against works of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Okay, either way, their end is coming. Yeah, and that's a man of God there looking forward to that, yeah? Okay, and obviously he's talking about the most wicked, the workers of iniquity. Again, another word for sons of the devil, children of Belial, reprobates. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Okay, so keep doing the things of God. Yeah? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So focus on the good things. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So we've got to keep serving him, don't we? You're feeling like that? Keep serving him. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as a noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So be patient, don't fret. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Okay, so no continuous anger, yeah? Don't get to the wrath level. So cease from anger. Don't just keep being angry. Forsake wrath. Don't get to that point where you're just out of control, just it's gone to wrath level. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't try to take it into your own hands. Okay, don't try and take it into your own hands, how you're going to do, I'm going to punish this person, I'm going to do that. Don't do that. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord, right?
Amen.
Verse 9 says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. They're going to get it in the end, and we're going to inherit the earth, aren't we? Yeah? Remember that. Verse 10 says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. That's coming. That's coming soon. Don't forget that. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And what a day that will be. Yeah, and that's something sometimes I think it just helps to focus on, doesn't it? Focus on that. And look, we've got a time coming. And if you die, you're going to heaven. Okay? If somehow things speed up and we end up going through a tribulation, look, you're going to end up getting raptured, and then it's not going to be long. You can get front row tickets of some whooping, and then you can get involved with the millennial reign. And after that, it's a new heaven and a new earth, yeah? Look, it's coming. Remind yourself. Look, these aren't. It's not just, oh, well, just vague stories. Oh, well, they're kind of analogies. No, that's what the Word of God says, doesn't it?
Yeah?
The Word of God makes that clear. Do you believe the Word of God? Because
yeah.
If you believed it with salvation, I hope you didn't just take that bit and forget the rest of it. Look, it is coming. Things are going to be all right. And we need to focus on that as well. And not just focus constantly on the wickedness, on the things which will and do and should make you angry.
Yeah.
Until then, no, there's nothing wrong with righteous anger. But number one, righteous anger isn't uncontrolled anger. Number two, righteous anger isn't constant anger. And number three, righteous anger isn't an excuse to sin. And on that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the many, many lessons you give us out of it, the many clear scriptures that, you know, once we compare them together, we can understand the difference between righteous anger and just being angry all the time, and the types of anger and the way we should deal with our righteous anger as well, and knowing that it's not an excuse to sin, that we're called to a spiritual battle, not a physical one. But you know, in that spiritual battle, there's not a reason to just be constantly going around fuming and livid and full of anger and also wrath too at the end of that. And help us to control our spirits. Help us to have control over our spirits, but help us also to not feel bad, feel guilty about getting angry about so much of the wickedness in the world. We know that you get angry and we're justified in being angry. Just help us to control that. Help us to do it in the right way. Help us to also, as you know, not just focus on anger, but focus on the love, especially for the lost. Lord, we pray that you help us today to want to go out and just go and preach the gospel. Put the effort into preaching the gospel on what is a hot day, but it might be a day where people might have smiles on their faces, might be happier to open that door, happier to listen to us preach the gospel to them. Help us to show your love for them, you know, that love that you know you've shown by sending your son to die on the cross. And you know, we pray that you'll help lead us to those that want to hear that, want to hear the good news of salvation. Lead us to receptive doors today, please, and help us to all discern safely and soundly for this evening's service. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.
Amen.